from Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, reading in the name of Jesus. You heard the Word of God before. Let me read again just the verses before us. It's Revelation 4, or 1, verses 4 through 8. We'll focus on these words. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So far the word. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. It was Dr. Becker that wrote that commentary I have often referred to on Revelation. One of the quotes I remember from class was him looking at us very seriously and saying, "We must all maintain a healthy respect for our own stupidity." He was one of the most brilliant men I ever knew, but quite a lesson there. The dumb things that we can do to mess things up. So I'm remembering the one time I bought banana splits for my younger brother and sister. And I'm very carefully explaining to them, we don't want to mess up mom's car. How not to spill your banana split. And they're listening until the youngest, Ramona, about 10 years younger than me, says very respectfully, "Mark, you're tipping yours. It's going to dump on your lap. Even when we try, we can mess things up." How true this is for theologians in the Word of God, especially when you get to the book of Revelation. It's easy to get things confused. We spent months on Revelation together, as you remember, in our Revelation Rewind. Sometimes I wish I could take the same class and go back through it from the beginning to the end instead of backwards. But be that as it may, you remember one of the things that's so important about Revelation, and true of all the Scripture too, is that we can get it messed up if we take things out of context. It can get really murky when theologians, even some, God be praised, they believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe it's inspired and inerrant. But sometimes they insist on taking something figuratively when the Bible says it literally, and then reversing it and taking it literally when the Bible says it's figurative. Revelation's a case in point. Sadly, our English translations don't help us. But more literally, the first verse of Revelation from the original Greek says something like this. It's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, special type of liturgy. Literature is what I want to say, not liturgy. Special type of literature, which was around 200 BC, AD 200. These huge, fanciful pictures to teach truth of God. So it's a genre of literature. Revelation, apocalypse of Jesus Christ, God gave him to show his servants what had to take place very soon, and he literally symbolized it. It's the word for symbolism that's there in the Greek, semion. He symbolized it by sending his angel to his servant John and so forth. So it tells us from the very first verse that if you want to take the Bible literally, this is a case where you have to take it figuratively. But how do you know? Because there are some things that are obviously real, literal, and some things that are figurative. Well, just think of, you know, going to the lake and stepping into the water. How do you keep that water, if it's clear, when you can step in? I'm maybe remembering out west, not so much in the Midwest, but let's say you find a lake that's clear and you step in. How do you keep it from getting all mucked up and murky? First of all, stand still, right? Don't mess it up by moving around too much. This is true in the Word of God too. Stand still. Listen. Take the words as they stand. That's one of the things about Dr. Becker's commentary. If you can find that on Amazon, he is so good at looking at the words and taking them as they are, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. The immediate context of Revelation itself and the broader context of the rest of the Bible. God doesn't lie. He's not going to come along in the last book of the Bible and set aside everything else he said up to that point. So if you stand still, take the words as they are, let Scripture interpret Scripture, you find out that the Lord has a reason for just saying to his disciples, "Don't be afraid, peace be with you." And over again in the Scriptures, listen up. God has a goal in mind. He has a blessing he wants to give us. That's the theme for this sermon. He wants us to have grace and peace from the risen Christ. Stand still. Let the Lord tell you. So in the opening verse there, some will take this figuratively. John. No, that was the disciple John. To the seven churches in the province of Asia. You look on a map of what's modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor before. I mentioned this again at the last part of this reading. We don't have that in the text, but you follow the line around on the map, and these were real cities. They're not figurative. There were real Christian congregations there with real people and real pastors and real problems. We studied those in our Revelation Bible study, the seven letters to the seven churches, how the Holy Spirit just kept on coming to real people, real pastors, real problems, to help them stay faithful to the Lord. Because he wants to give us grace and peace from the risen Christ. The goal is the same. Grace and peace to you. Stop there. Grace. How do you define grace? If you want murky waters, let Hollywood try this. They really know how to stir things up, right? When they try to get into spiritual issues. Some years ago, there was a series on, and if you don't remember it, that's okay, because, boy, the last episode was so depressing. The series was called Lazarus Man, and the last episode was about Lazarus Man going into some village, and there was a religious group there, and there was some young girl that kept on asking him, "Are you worthy of grace?" And so the whole show was about how you become worthy of grace. If you hear that and you know your Bible at all, and you know what grace is, you're thinking, what? What kind of question is that? And yet, this is so ingrained in American churches and our society, this idea of becoming worthy of grace. So what is grace? You let Scripture interpret Scripture, and you look back, and probably one passage that you may even remember from catechism class, one worth memorizing, is that one about grace. You find it in Ephesians chapter 2, but the very first verse of Ephesians 2 says to Christians in the congregation at Ephesus, one of the letters went to Ephesus, right? It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." So if it's a sin-dead corpse, how does that become worthy of grace? That for starters, right? And then you go to verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. Remember, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God tells us we cannot become worthy of grace. The whole point of God's law is to shine the light so brightly on us that we realize that in God's holiness, we're lost. We cannot get past the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, even in love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're in trouble. So when the good news comes along and he says, by grace you're saved, I want to know what grace is. It saves me without my works and by faith, which also is a gift of God. As you study Scripture, you find out that grace is God's undeserved love. When we said that to our Chinese Christians, I had to explain it because the English wasn't clear. They said, yeah, but God does deserve our love. Get it? God's undeserved love? You're right. God deserves our love. He deserves our praise, but we're the undeserving ones. So when we talk about God's undeserved love, it's what he wants to give us that we totally don't deserve. As you look even closer, God's grace, more precisely, is that quality in God's heart that makes him take pity on sinners who cannot help themselves. And the worse it is, the more kind he is. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So if you look at your life and you say, look at what I've done, what a mess I've made of it, God says, I know. It's why I sent my Savior, my Son, your Savior, to die for you. And all that time in the season of Lent, we're building up to that Good Friday when God could wash away all our sins with the innocent blood of the only righteous and perfect holy man who ever lived, God's own Son. And then come to the triumph of Easter, which we keep celebrating today and every day. To live in this triumph, we worship him in the glory of the resurrection. God's grace saw to it. Now what happens when grace comes to live in your heart by faith? When you know that the war is over between you and God because the sin's been washed away, there's no reason for God to be angry at you anymore. What results in your heart? There's only one word for it from the Scripture, and it's what Jesus said to his disciples when they're all afraid and they're behind locked doors, and he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. And he said it again, and then again a week later when Thomas was there, peace be with you. When grace comes to live in your heart, the turmoil runs away. The guilt is gone. Your life becomes the story of God's triumphant grace to bless you. Sometimes even, I mean, we have to admit, don't we, in spite of ourselves. Maybe, like in my case, my little sister to admonish me before I mess up mom's car. Sometimes those blessings come through our kids. Middle of the summer one time, I was depressed about something I don't remember. I just remember a little 4-year-old, maybe 5-year-old Katie from the far side of the house. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's the middle of the summer. Why is she thinking Christmas? But it sure broke me out of whatever was bugging me, because peace comes to live in our children's hearts too. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds so we don't do crazy things. We trust in the Lord and move on in his grace and glory. So undeserved love brings peace to your heart, and it comes from the triune God, who's first of all described as him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father who does not change. And you don't have to worry that today he's going to be angry at you, because you look at Jesus and you realize he loves me the same today as he loved me yesterday and will love me forever. That's why he goes back to the doctrine of election before time began, and he says, I knew you by name. I mapped out your life so that you'd hear the good news and come to faith. This is how much I love you. And God wants us to understand that his eternal nature is our consolation. Like Moses at the burning bush being told to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Who shall I else tell them sent me? And the Lord says, Ehye Asher Ehye. In English, that's, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. That's what that name Jehovah or Yahweh, we translate Lord in all capitals, that means the one who exists, which is in the face of all those idols that people make up in their own minds. This is the God who exists from all eternity. And he loves you day by day without change. And from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit before the throne, that's where the Bible helps us. This number seven comes up as a number of judgment. Positive judgment would be the Holy One. The Holy Sevenfold Spirit would be the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit also wants to give us this grace and peace. He's been doing this. We have a great example in Nate's confirmation today. Nathan has been studying the scripture with our elder Bill Bundy for a year, 2 years? 2 years, and the Simplified Catechism. And today, we get the joy of hearing Nate publicly confirm his faith that he believes as we do, so that he can finally take Lord's Supper with us. The Holy Spirit planted faith in Nathan's heart when he was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That word kept working at home and in faithful worship attendance, and then in this careful instruction, so that we have a brother in Christ who's ready to stand up and say yes. Yes. Yes to God's grace and mercy in Christ. Don't miss the miracle. It's true for everyone who believes. We can't do this on our own. It's the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit at work. And then also from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Everything God wanted him to show us about who the Father is, what God is like, Jesus did. At the risk and finally the cost of his own life. The shed blood. That love that goes beyond the worst that we can do. God's love for criminals like the one next to Jesus, and today you'll be with me in paradise. So much love, you can't exhaust it. And Jesus revealed it all in his life and ministry. He's called the firstborn from the dead. You know what firstborn means? That means more will follow. That's you and me. Martin Luther made the comment one time, we should stop calling it a cemetery, we should call it God's acre, God's land. There are cemeteries where you will see that. It actually says, oh, church cemeteries in particular, God's acre. Because the way the Bible tells us with the firstborn from the dead, when our bodies are planted there, God will raise those bodies on the last day to be glorified like Jesus' glorified body. And you can't tell what a seed looks like or going to look like when it grows. I mean, just looking at the seed. And you can't tell what we're going to look like either. But glorified bodies like Jesus, go on and on in that. Just study Jesus after he rose from the dead. He's the firstborn. And since he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's in charge of everything, whether we can see it or understand it or know it or not. Jesus rules all things from God's right hand, and it's so comforting to know this is the present tense. He loves us. He loves us. The total warmth and kindness of a mother's love. All the strength and power and firmness of a father's love. Far beyond the best that a human heart can feel or know is the eternal agape love of God in Christ that was demonstrated while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. God's grace is not dependent on what you or I do or how we feel. The feelings come and go, but the word of our God stands forever. And this word stands today and tomorrow. You can still say, he loves us. Past tense, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Because after that blood was shed and he was ready to give up his spirit to God, he said in the Greek just that one word, tetelestai. We have to translate in English, it is finished. So don't keep on trying to add on top of what God has done already. It's like, you know, taking a beautiful ruby and varnishing it or something like that. Or a beautiful car parked in the driveway and you're out there with sandpaper? Come on. That's the works of man when Christ is perfect. He loves us and he has freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a royal kingdom and priests If you're a priest of God, as the Bible says you are by faith in Jesus, you can go directly to God. You don't need the saints or anyone else to be your mediator, because the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator, all that we need, and you as a priest of God, trusting in Jesus as your Savior, can pray for everyone, for kings and politicians, your country. You know, God, keep wickedness in bounds, deliver us from the menace of Islam. You can go on and on, that the Lord would protect us and guard us, bless us and keep us, and pray even for your enemies, as the Lord tells us to do, the conversion of all to the Lord's Christ. Pray for them. The Lord wants you to, because he's made you a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. What more can we say when we worship him in triumph? He says amen, but we're not quite done yet. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. You know people who just keep on saying, but I don't believe. And the answer is here. You tell them kindly, you tell them respectfully and lovingly, look them in the eye and say, but you will, my friend, you will. I just pray that you will repent and believe in Jesus before it's too late. Because every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That word in the original Greek is really gory. It's the reason why the Lord Jesus could say to Thomas, put your hand into my side. Apparently, when the Roman soldier was going to make sure that Jesus was really dead, he took his spear and didn't just one thrust. Literally, it says he dug into Jesus' side. He made a big hole there, because it was his responsibility to make sure that no one got off the cross alive. No Roman would allow that. It was his life for that man's life, and he made sure that man was dead. Right up through the lung and through the heart, a big gaping hole, and then it came out as blood and water. It flowed from Jesus' side. There was no mistaking. Jesus was dead. So that you know he also rose from the dead. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That soldier with the spear digging the hole will see Jesus on the last day. And I hope he was one like the centurion who looked at the way Jesus died and said, surely, this was the Son of God. One of those soldiers, the centurion, repented, and maybe the other ones did too. If not then, perhaps later. That's why we keep on saying, while there's life, there's hope. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. There's no second chance after judgment day. But don't mistake the fact that every day right now is a second chance, and another second chance, and another second chance. This is our time of grace. Everyone you know and love who still does not trust in the Lord Jesus, while there's life, there's hope, because there's another opportunity today. Turn and be saved, all you peoples of the earth, because the Lord wants them to know Christ's blood was shed for you too. Your sins are already washed away. Don't sin in unbelief and then bring God's wrath down on you. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Amen. But there's still the sermon to be preached by you. And while you do in your life, you're not alone. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, we would say the A to Z, the beginning and the end, the Eternal One, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, your Savior, your Lord, grace and peace from the risen Christ. Let your life be this sermon, and let your praise be the great Amen.